We're going to move on here and step into the book of Revelation. So again, I just want to say thank you so much for coming back. You keep coming back. We're at 32 times here. You keep coming back and taking more, so that's a good thing. The book of Revelation, we're in chapter 21 today. Out of all the things that we've looked at in the book of Revelation, we've looked at the condition of the seven churches. There were 21 plagues. There were two different judgments. There's several promises that we're going to see a new city. Last week, we talked a little bit about this new heaven and this new earth where the dwelling place or the abode of God is. And I said we were going to talk about this week. Well, we're not. There were a couple more verses in between. So I thought we'd be able to go past these three verses quickly and get onto that. But as I have been praying about and reading and rereading this passage, I think there's something that we really need to grab a hold of here in Revelation chapter 1, or chapter 21, I'm sorry. What I want us to understand is in Revelation chapter 21, we're coming down to the end of, really the end of what we know as time. We've talked about the rapture. We've talked about the tribulation time. We've talked about the second coming of Christ. We've talked about the millennial reign of Christ. We've talked about the two judgments, the Bema Seat judgment as well as the Great White Throne judgment. There's a whole bunch of things that have gone on. And during the tribulation time, we've talked about, you know, the plagues that are going to be on the land, the portions of the earth that are going to be destroyed from different things. There's a lot that goes on. And I told you in the very beginning that Revelation is not designed to conceal anything, but in fact, it is designed to reveal God. Revelation, reveal. We're trying to reveal Christ in all of this. And this section of Revelation 21, I think, is one of the greatest pictures of the revelation of Christ. All of it's designed, all of this letter is designed to point towards Jesus. And so here we are, we're in chapter 21 of 22. And in my Bible, it says, the last warning. And out of everything that we've seen in Scripture, everything that's taken place, all the things that have been promised, everything that's there, there is one final warning. And so this morning we're going to read Revelation 21, starting in verse 6. John is writing, this is the same John that wrote the book of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. He said to me, speaking of Jesus, this is God through Jesus Christ speaking to John. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." We've talked a number of times about the fact that we are all really searching and seeking. I believe God puts a hole in our heart the size of Jesus that we're all looking for. We look for something, and it's this thirsting after there's got to be more, there's got to be more, there's got to be more. And that thirsting, what the more is Jesus Christ. And here God says, "I will give you water without end. It's not going to cease. You will never." You know what it's like to just have a longing in your heart, like you just want to see something different? Anybody? You just want to see something change. You see the injustice in our world. You see the way the world is going. You just want to see that change. Here Jesus says, "I'm going to fill that. There's never going to be a longing again." I want us to just imagine that for a minute. There's never going to be a longing again. And verse 7 is the last warning. Verse 7 says, "Those who are victorious will inherit this, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." But verse 8 is the warning. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts and idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." I don't know if we know how important this is. If you consider everything that we have looked at, all of the details that we've looked at throughout the book of Revelation, everything that's been laid out, line upon line upon line upon line upon line, Everything we've talked about, churches and plagues and God just wanting to move in this church in one way, and this church has got this okay, but you're really missing out on this. And we come down to the very last chapters, and in the very last chapter, God says, I want your attention because I've got one more warning for you. It's one verse. But it's like we're getting to the very end. We've already talked about the judgments, right? But it's that important. Remember I said a couple of weeks ago, two births in God's math equals one death. But one birth equals two deaths. We need to be born physically, and we need to be born spiritually. Two births, if we're born and we're born again, then we only have to die once. The physical body has to die. Spirit body's never going to die. But if you're only born of the flesh, whom all of you are, just in case you were wondering, you got that first birth all taken care of. Right? If you're born of the flesh, but you're not born of the Spirit, you haven't asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and to rebirth your life, rebirth your spirit, man. If you haven't done that, then we're going to face a physical death and a spiritual death. That's the second death. That's what he's talking about here. And John says, I have a warning. Again, we've talked about all of this repeatedly, and I was just going to blow past these verses. Trust me. I know we've been at this a long time, and I was just going to blow by these verses, but I simply can't, because it's the last warning that God gives. And if he's warning them, he's warning us. And if he's warning us, he's warning those who are watching. He's warning us. There's this amazing passage of Scripture in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are as many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you with me, that you may be where I am. You know the place where I am going. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, if you don't get anything else, understand this. It's through me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It's through me. No other way to the Father. Then Jesus goes on and he says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And that'll be enough. And Jesus goes on and he says, how can I be with you so long and you don't know the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And that's what is revealed in the book of Revelation, is the truth. You say, well, what about this group or that group, Pastor? Are you telling me that because this group doesn't exactly believe in Jesus, like they believe this over here, you're telling me that whole group is going to hell? I can't tell you about that group, but I can tell you individually. God's going to judge us. We're going to stand before God individually. If we have not placed our hope, our trust, our confidence in Jesus Christ, then yes, that is the end result. You're like, well, that's not very nice. That's pretty judgmental. It's not about me. It's about God's word. And I'm going to show you something in just a little bit. This conversation is usually around religion, this religion or that religion. You're telling me this whole denomination. I'm not telling you anything about denominations. What I'm telling you about is God judges our hearts and we will individually stand before him. In this conversation between Jesus and his disciples or his followers, Jesus was very clear. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. Why is that such a big deal? It's such a big deal because he paid the price. His body was beaten. His body was bruised. His body took the stripes. His body paid for your sins. His body paid for my sin. I deserved every ounce of the beating that Jesus took, every ounce of it for my own sin. And then he sealed it with his blood. And here's the deal. Why is that such a big deal? Because nobody else could. Nobody else's blood was sinless. Nobody else's blood was pure. Nobody else's blood had not experienced sin. Only his. That's why it's such a big deal. Trust me, I'll get back to Revelation. All of heaven and earth. All of heaven and earth. Let me go a different route. Out of all the things that we talk about, all the distractions that we have in our life, all the things in our life that things that mean stuff to us, things that don't mean stuff to us, things, this is the only conversation that is truly heaven or hell. It's the only one. It's about Jesus and nothing else. It's about his blood. It's about his sacrifice. That's whether I drive a Ford or a Chevy is not a heaven or hell issue. Right? Agree with me, somebody, please. Sounds like I got a bunch of Dodge people out here or something. I don't know. The only issue is, did Jesus pay the price for me? Have I accepted that? That's the heaven or hell issue. Here, this is this final warning. Jesus says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, idolaters, and all liars, they are consigned to that second death. He's saying, if you're in that category, understand this, you've not been born again. What does it mean to be cowardly and unbelieving? I think there are a lot of people in our world who are just plain afraid to follow Jesus. They're afraid. And here's the point of it all. Whether we believe that we're afraid of our family, what our family might think, maybe we think it's a scam. If you went to the Jesus Revolution movie, Greg Laurie said at one point to his girlfriend, "What if it's all false? What if it's just gonna fall like everything else did? I tried the drugs, I tried the sex, I tried the party scene. None of that left me full. What if this whole relationship with Jesus is the same way?" Maybe we're afraid of that. Maybe though, we're just afraid that people are going to look at us a little different if we follow Jesus. Maybe we're afraid that we're going to get ridiculed by our family. Maybe we're afraid that we're going to get left out. Maybe we're afraid that we're not going to get invited. Guess what? Guess what? None of that is important enough to give up eternity. None of it is important enough to give up eternity. When I was in eighth grade, probably between seventh and eighth grade was the first time I ever smoked pot. How old is an eighth grader? 14? Good night. I shouldn't even admit this. It's the first time I smoked. I hung out with some older kids, smoked. It was so bad in junior high for me that none of the kids in my junior high class wanted to hang out with me because they all thought I was a burnout or headed towards being a burnout. So in seventh and eighth grade, I couldn't hang out with us. But that's okay because I hung out with the older, cool kids. We skipped school a lot and we went out and beating through the woods with trucks and banging things up and did all that kind of stuff. So that was okay. And then I get into high school. And when I'm in high school, my peers still don't want anything to do with me because look at what he's got going on. It's like, good night. Fast forward, I'm 17 years old and my dad invites me to a church service. Now, I was raised Catholic, and here he invites me to a Salvation Army, and at Salvation Army, they got a guy who's quote-unquote a magician. His thing was, at the end of the service, he's like, "I'm going to show you every magic trick I did, so you can see that it's not really magic. Instead, I was just fooling you." When I accepted Jesus, I didn't accept Jesus because I fell in love with him. I accepted Jesus because I found out he had been scamming me for the last 18 years, and it made me mad. So I'm like, "No, you're not going to pull the wool over my eyes. I'm going to follow after Jesus. I'm not following after the devil anymore." And God began a real work in my life. But here's what happened. When I went back to school after I accepted Jesus, now I'm a senior in high school. And guess what? Now the potheads don't want anything to do with me because I'm a Jesus freak. And all the good kids, they really don't trust me. Like, and the church kids really don't trust me. They don't want any. So this is not a poor Pastor Tim, but I spent my whole senior year basically hanging out by myself, just doing whatever I could. And people didn't want a whole lot. They didn't trust me. And guess what? I brought it all on myself, right? Nobody's fault but mine. I'm the one who went down that path. So what do I do when the kid actually sat across from me in study hall, and he, and again, I've shared the story. I was in a study hall class I didn't belong in. I was a junior. This was just for seniors. It was for kids who were 4.0. I was like 0.4. I mean, I just, until I was in 12th grade, I don't think I got a 2.0 on my report card. This is for kids who'd never failed the class. I had two or three of them failed by this time. And God sticks me in this class, and a guy by the name of Joel Gangness sits across from me. First day, I'm sitting there. He knows I don't belong. I know I don't belong. He looks me square in the eye, and he said, "Do you know Jesus?" And I'm thinking to myself, I can't win. I can't win this one. If I say yes, he's going to laugh at me. And if I say no, he's going to preach to me all year. I don't know who he is. I'm not sure if he's telling me the truth. But I got to get out of here. Man, I had to get out. I needed, you get hall passes pretty easy. I went and had a smoke just to calm my nerves. Somebody asked me about Jesus. There's no way I could win. I finally accepted Christ. And when I did, I felt like I stood alone. But you know what? That doesn't... I even thought at some point, you know, if I accept Jesus, then some of the church kids will accept me, and they didn't. And you know what? That's all right. But church kids, I want to tell you, if you have somebody in your school who's struggling, who's making a change in his life, embrace them. See how you can help that. But I was kind of on my own. That one more high, one more getting drunk, was not worth risking what I had accepted in Christ. There's no part of that was worth trading in for what Jesus had done with me. No part of that was worth trading in for what Jesus had done with me, done for me. And I think when John is speaking here to those who were cowardly and they're unbelieving, they've chosen not to believe in the cross because maybe it's too great of a price. You know, there are places in the world where if you stand up and say, "I accepted Jesus," you will be kicked out of your family. You might be killed for that. We don't face that kind of persecution. Somebody here might go, "Now you're a church kid." That's about as bad as it gets, right? Anybody ever been beat up for being a Christian? I haven't. Anybody been egged for being a Christian? Anybody been threatened for being a Christian? Okay, so pretty slim pickings, right? Pretty slim. We're really not hurting too bad if we stand up and accept Jesus, but we're really hurting if we don't. Yep, some people might not like it if you stand up and accept Jesus. So what? So what? They're also not going to like you if you don't smoke cigarettes. And they're also not going to like you if you're driving a Ford. They're not going to like you if you drive. So what? Who cares? In the scope of eternity, if somebody picks on me for accepting Jesus, here I am. Take a shot. What do I care? Right? We put way too much value on people that don't care about us. Right? How many of you, I mean, I think about this. I've tried getting in touch with some of my old classmates. Now, it's a while ago. I get that. You know, it wasn't 2 years ago. It's been a while since I've been in high school. But it's almost hard to get a hold of them. And yet, I let them control my life? Are you kidding me? The first time I got high, it wasn't because I was looking to get high. It was because I had a buddy pressure me. "No, you got to try this. No, you got to try this. I don't got to try it. You got to try it. I don't got to try it. You got to try it. Fine, I'll try it." Where is he at now? I haven't seen him in 40 years. Who cares what he thinks? Right? What about that guy at work? You know, "Oh, you're just preaching Jesus." Maybe I am. "You know what people think about you." I don't care what people think about me. We don't have to be abrasive. I'm not saying that. We don't have to be weird for Jesus. The Bible says you're peculiar already. If you're following Jesus, you're already peculiar. You don't have to go and be weirder. Just have hope. How's that? A lot of people around you don't have hope. A lot of people around you don't have peace. Just walk out this relationship with Christ and don't be afraid of it. Amen? The next one is vile. He said those who are vile. King James says abominable. NIV says vile and murderous. Right? When King James says abominable, you might think abominable snowman. Nope, that's not it. Abominable or vile just means really, really bad, corrupt. It signifies a person who is totally caught up in wickedness or in the evil of this world. There are people in this world, whether we want to believe it or not, there are people in this world that are totally sold out to wickedness. They are. They are. I listened to, we've been talking about a little bit, praying about, especially in our men's group, talking about abortion. I just listened yesterday to NPR broadcast, and they were talking about smuggling abortion pills into the Ukraine. They went out, and this group from the United States literally smuggled 1,600 abortion pills because they need them so badly. They're delivering them. They're delivering them. And people are applauding them for them. It's good for you. Great. Good job. How can we help? How can we support that? How can we support that? Guess what the Bible calls that? Vile. Calls it an abomination. Calls it wickedness. If you deal with people who've done some really dark things, I've been involved with some people who've been not talking about a motorcycle club, people who just like to go out riding, but I'm talking about, I've been involved with some people who are really wicked. And like they're in real motorcycle clubs where they really go out and put a hit on somebody. A friend of mine, his brother was involved in a motorcycle club in Texas, and his brother was hit. It was a hit and run. A car hit him and drove off. And he and his dad, he flew from Minnesota down to Texas because they didn't know if his brother was going to live. And his brother and this friend of mine and his dad were down in Texas in a hospital. His brother's on life support. And two guys come in from his motorcycle club. Straight up, this really happened. Come in from his motorcycle club, and the guy reaches in his pocket, and he gives his dad a $10,000 in cash. He said, this is for you. This is from the club. And he's like, I don't want it. I don't want it. He's like, no, this is for you. And he said, we just want to let you know. He said, justice is going to be served. There's been a hit put out on this guy. You know, we kind of live in a little bit of a bubble up here. But we really don't. There's a lot of wickedness around us. There's a lot of vile around us. Now, you can do a Ronald McDonald run all you want, but if you're selling drugs out of the back of the clubhouse, or if you've got this going on, if you've got that going on, trust me, that falls under this category of vile, and God says no Ronald McDonald run is going to make up for that. Right? There are people that live, and I'm not just talking about bikers, please don't go down, I'm saying across us, around us, there are people who thrive on wickedness. And you say, well, of course they're not going to get to heaven. But it's not just this, of course they're not. It's not about doing all just that way. It's about not accepting Jesus Christ. That's what this goes to. That's what this points to. Matthew chapter 24 and verses 37 through 39. As in the days of Noah, so it will be when the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up till that day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it's going to be when the Son of Man comes. But if you do a little bit more research about the days of Noah, what we find is the wickedness was so rampant, it filled everyone's heart. The scripture says that God repented that he even made man. Why? Because there was wickedness in the heart of every man. And scripture tells us that before Jesus comes back, guess what? It's going to be as the days of Noah. There is a wickedness that is rising around us. Right? We see it on TV. You're almost to the point, and I don't think I'm really off, but you're almost to the point where you just shut it off. Throw it out. It is just, at one point, it was declared, this was several years ago, when the internet first came on strong, late 80s, early 90s, it was estimated that 85% of all internet traffic was pornography. 85%! At that point, we need to stand them up against the wall and start shooting our computers, right? Right? Guess what? That falls under that vile category. That wickedness is going to continue to arise. The next thing John talks about is sexual immorality. And that word in the Greek is porneia. Guess what we get from that? That's where pornography comes from. That's where the word pornographic comes from. And what it is really speaking about is any kind of illicit sex. That's what it's talking about. He says any kind of sex that is illicit sex, it means any kind of sexual activity outside of the union of a man and woman in a marriage relationship. Anything outside of that. Well, culturally, we're supposed to allow. I don't care what it is. I don't care whether it's premarital sex or extramarital sex or if it's homosexual sex or if it's bisexual sex. Anything outside of one man, one woman in a marriage is considered illicit sex. It's considered porneia, pornography, and it's considered vile before God. Now you might say, well, you're being awful homophobic, you being this, or you being that, or that's, you know, in our world now, that's considered hate speech. It's scriptural, folks. It's scriptural. God says, if you're living in that relationship outside of God's grace, outside of his blessing, then you're not going to see the kingdom of God. That's what it says. You say, well, I don't like that. I didn't make it up. It's what the word says. You don't like it, have a conversation with God at some point. Guess what? We're all going to have it. Make sure that's top on your list. And I'm here to tell you, from what I read and what I've read, stories I've read, you know, I think I shared with you last week the Robert De Niro quote. He said, if there really is a heaven, then God's going to have some explaining to do. I've read a number of people who have had encounters with spiritual encounters with God, spiritual encounters. Well, even, Jeremiah, he said, whoa, and my mouth is, I'm unclean, unclean. All he could see of himself was that he was unclean. You have an encounter with God, trust me, your list is not going to mean much. We better get that right now. Sexual immorality. It doesn't make any difference what we think of that. Doesn't make any difference what rules are passed, what our legislation says. If it's outside of this boundary, this thing that God has established as marriage, one man, one woman in marriage, anything outside of that is considered illicit sex. And here the word says, if that's the case, you're not going to see God. John speaks of those who practice the magic arts. King James says sorcery. And we often think of the magic arts or sorcery as spells or witchcraft, and all that fits in there. But that word in the Greek here actually is pharmakia. It's where we get our word pharmacy. It's actually speaking of illicit drug use. That's what it's talking about. He's not talking about essential oils. He's not talking about getting ointment from the doctor. I know. Some of you have been on the other side of essential oils, right? There's actually a book about yay thick. It's called Oils of the Bible. That's all great. Use the essential oils all you want. I believe that's fine. What he's talking about is illicit drugs. There used to be a time when hallucinogenic drugs were used. When you look in the book of Corinthians, and Paul talks about correcting the church, and a lot of times they were bringing all kinds of different religions together, religions that had nothing to do with God, belief systems that had nothing to do with God. It was very common to use hallucinogenic drugs, and they would have temple prostitutes. It was considered a great honor in a town. You're a dad, and your daughter selected to be a temple prostitute. That was considered a great thing in some religions. I know some of you are going like, what? Like, man, I haven't been in church in a while. Something changed? No, that's the old. That's the stuff here. And John is saying, if you're practicing that kind of stuff, if you're stuck in that place, and you're not going to see God. You're not going to see God. The next one he talks about is idolaters. And this isn't just limited to somebody who's got a tree carving out in the backyard, put some metal together. What he's talking about when he's talking about idolatry is anybody who puts anything between them and the cross. Anything. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. If your job is more important than Jesus, it's an idol. If your kids are more important than Jesus, they're idols. Now, do we have to take care of our kids? Yes. God first, family next. Right? If making money is more important than the cross, it's an idol. If racing or golfing or swimming or what, I don't care, skiing, whatever it is, whatever your leisure activity is, if you place that between you and the cross, it's an idol. And what does the Bible say about that? You will not see the kingdom of God. You won't see it. As a matter of fact, if that thing is so important to you, then you're probably not born again. And a hush fell over the crowd. God would tell us to consider our ways. The word repent does not mean, I'm sorry that I did all that stuff, God. Anybody who wants to accept Jesus, come on down and repent. Oh, God, I'm so sorry that I got caught. God's like, I don't care if you got caught. Are you changing your ways? That's what repentance is. Repentance doesn't mean sorrow. It means godly sorrow. It doesn't mean I got busted. It means I want to change who I am. God, use me. I've been going my way for too long. I need to go your way. That's what repentance is. Repentance is godly sorrow. Repentance is walking away grieved. I just read a story the other day, speaking of all of this stuff. I just read a story the other day. This pastor at a pretty large church. And in this large church, he's preaching out of Romans. And he has a guy come up to him at the end of the church. The guy was married, okay? He was married. Let me get this right. Yeah. The pastor doesn't know. He's like, okay. He said, I need to come up and I need to talk to you because I need to get a divorce. And the pastor's like, well, you know, maybe we need to do some counseling. You're married. Maybe we do need to do some counseling. And the guy's like, no, I need to get a divorce. He said, you've been preaching on the last days. You've been preaching on all this stuff. And he said, I'm married. The guy's standing there. He said, I'm married to a man and God has been convicting us of our sin. He said, we need to get a divorce. You know what you call that? Repentance. That's when it gets serious. That's when it gets serious. That's when you're saying, you know what, God, I can't live in this space anymore because of what you're doing and because of the holiness. We turn back again to the book of Matthew when we're talking about idolatry. Matthew chapter 22. Because relationships can be idolatrous. Matthew 22 and verse 36, they were trying to trip him up. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. It is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second's like it. But it's second. It's second. The second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. But the first and the greatest is to love the Lord your God first. First. First, not my business, not my car, not my hot rod, not first is the Lord. This final warning, we also see liars. You know what it's like to, you know what it's like to catch somebody in a lie. You know what it's like to be caught in a lie. Maybe you all don't, but I do. And maybe you say, well, you know, it's just a little white lie. Guess what? Lies don't come in sizes and colors. We like to think of them in sizes and colors, but that's not the way they're categorized. It's black and white. Is it truth or is it a lie? Why is it such a big deal? It's because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's because Satan is the father of how many lies? He's the father of just the big lies, right? Just the green lies. He's certainly not the father of white lies, right? Bible says he's the father of all lies. So what is what is John saying here? Like, man, if I get tripped up and I get caught in a lie, does that mean I'm going to hell? I could tell you some of these things I've been tripped up in, sometimes two or three of them at a time. He's not talking about getting tripped up. He's not talking about sinning in your life one time. He's not talking about, you know what, I went down this road and I sinned. I got to repent. He's talking about a lifestyle. He's saying, if this is where you're at, you consider this good and it's evil, you're not going to be in the kingdom of God. That's the way it is. You may say, well, you know, that's maybe you've said this, maybe you've heard, well, that's not the God that I serve. The God that I serve would never send somebody to hell. Let me get your attention for just 1 minute. I want to tell you the greatest lie that Satan has ever foisted upon humanity. Here is the greatest lie. The greatest lie he has ever perpetrated is that God is going to send you to hell for doing something wrong. That is the greatest lie ever foisted on humanity. Right? Do you agree with me? Are you sure? Do you know?
Yes.
Let me tell you how I know that. This is that passage of scripture that you all are sick of. John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. The boat is going down already. Nobody needs to send anybody to hell. You're already on that path if you don't believe Jesus. That's it. That boat is already sailed. It's headed down. That's where it's going. For somebody to say, well, my God wouldn't do that. You're right. God wouldn't do that. He didn't do that. That is a lie of the enemy. The reality is, unless you accept Jesus and that lifeline, that's the road we're all on. You say, Pastor, you've been preaching this for weeks and weeks and weeks. Get over it. Get past it. Get on it. It's the final warning in the book of Revelation. And it's worth us getting a hold of what Scripture says. If you've learned nothing else from this series, if you've learned nothing else from it, please understand this. Jesus doesn't need to condemn anybody. Judgment is coming on the world because of the sin that Adam allowed into the world. That's why it's coming. We were born of Adam, so we are under that curse. Where we're going, we're all bound for hell unless we accept what Christ has done. And the world around you, this should be a comfort to the world around you. Your guy sitting there is like, well, I can't believe you're telling me all. You're telling me God's going to send me to hell? No, God's not going to send you to hell. You're headed there already. Look for some road signs, because they're there. You know the problem you're having in your marriage. You know the problem you're having with your kids. You know the problems you're having just getting your head in the game every morning. You realize all that stuff that's going on. We're already headed there. God has nothing to do with it. But he's sending you a life raft. Grab it. He's sending you a rope. Grab it. Hang on to Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. Right? That's where we're at. I'm going to finish with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, therefore we do not lose hope. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs any of them. Verse 18, so we fix our eyes on what, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen?
Amen.
I promise next week I'm not going to give you one more warning. Okay? I can't really do that. But my intent is to start talking about the glory. God, we just thank you so much for your goodness, for your life, for the hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, we know that there are a group of people. God, there are people around us that are deceived into thinking that they can just live life any way they want to and that God's just going to love them and bail them out. But your word says there's going to come a day when it all comes to a stop. There's going to come a day and we're going to stand before you. And if we've not yet chosen to repent and turn from our wicked ways, then we're not going to see that glorious kingdom. We're not going to see eternal life with you. God, I pray that you would give each one of us in this room a heart for those who are lost around us. Help us to reach out. Help us to be that one that's holding the lifeline of Jesus, saying, here it is. Here's the way. Here's the truth. Here's the life. Grab hold of this. Grab hold of this. Grab hold of this. Don't miss the opportunity. Thank you for our time that we get to spend together in fellowship, God. We ask you to bless those who are folks who are over on the other side preparing a meal for us. They've been sitting over there serving, getting ready instead of being over here. Bless them for that. Pray that you'd bless this food to our body. Each person who's provided part of this meal, God, that you just pour back into their lives as well richly. We thank you for your goodness in your life. In Jesus' name, amen.